So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning, opening up your beautiful word together. We know it's the word of life. We're wise women to give our attention to it. Every other thing will pass away, but not one word of your holy script will ever pass away. It is eternal. It is life-giving. It is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And so this morning, as we study together, I pray that you will just take the word and burn it upon our hearts. Just stir us up in our hearts, Father, to love and to good works and to following you with a whole heart. We thank you for the beauty of this day. I thank you for every home represented. I thank you for our children, our grandchildren, God. I thank you for the freedom we enjoy at the present time in our country. We just pray, Father, for you to bless us now, speak to our hearts, and we ask you to speak very personally this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's begin our lesson this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. Girls, y'all just come on in. And I want to just begin this morning by that chapter, going to the very last verse of that chapter. So look at that verse with me. Verse 13, it's on your handout. But now, faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Our subject for our lessons in the past, couple of months has been love. The Corinthians that Paul was writing to in this letter, they were struggling with love. They really were. That was one of their biggest issues, if not the issue of that church. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Do you struggle in the area of love, of loving others, of loving God? Is that a struggle with you? Are you satisfied with where you are in that area of your life as a Christian woman? Those in Corinth, they had so much to learn about love. I feel like those of us in Brookhaven have so much to learn about love. Do you feel that way with me this morning? I know it's true for me. And I remember when we started these lessons, I warned you and I told you that I'm teaching these lessons to myself. And you're just invited to come along for the ride. Because this is some teaching that I feel like I desperately need in my own life. Because I really do yearn to grow in the area of loving God more and loving others more. I want to be excellent in that area. So as way of introduction this morning, I want us to begin in Matthew. So look on your handout with me. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and I want to start with verse 33. And when the crowds heard this, verse 33 says, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were astonished. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now let me stop and say this. These Sadducees and Pharisees, who were the leaders of the Jewish community during that time, they were the elite group. They were the teachers. They were the experts. They knew they couldn't really keep the whole law. I mean, they understood they couldn't, so they kind of had this idea that if they knew what the greatest commandment was, and if they could keep that one, they were keeping the best one, then everything would be okay in the end for them. They were all about the law. And so they're asking Jesus, this lawyer, he's been set up to be the spokesman for the group. They're trying to trip him up. And they said, which is the greatest law? Tell us, teacher, which is the one that we need to really, really focus on? And Jesus says in verse 37, and he said to them, you shall, now notice that next word. What is the next word? It's love. You shall love. So the greatest commandment is going to involve our subject that we've been talking about, love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall, what's the word? Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now let's think about that this morning. The whole law hangs on just two commandments. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, then you are going to be a blameless person. Because all of the law hangs on those two things. You're not going to violate God, and you're not going to violate your neighbor. Because love takes care of it. Love fulfills it all. Now let's look one more place as we begin this morning. And we're just reasoning together now as we begin out of God's word. Look with me in Romans 13 at verse 8. And that verse says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And then notice this statement. For he who loves his neighbor has what? Fulfilled the law. Now I want you to think about the Ten Commandments. Think about the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal, lie, covet. All of the commandments can be dealt with in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because you see, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to need a commandment to tell me not to murder him, not to commit adultery with him, not to lie to him, not to covet what he has. Instead, I'm going to be happy for him. I love him. I'm happy he's prospering. So you see, if I boil it all down and to a bottom line, just to simplify all of our living, we can write it this way, and I want you to write it on your handout. Number one, love God. Number two, love others. If you can do those two things, make those your focus, everything else in your life would fall into place. That should ever be before us in our thinking. That should be a little motto for us. Love God, love others. Now, the Corinthians were having problems. They were violating each other. They were a church that was divided into all these different little factions. Some liked Paul's teaching, and they all said, we're of Paul. And some liked somebody else's teaching. And then some said, oh, no, we're of Jesus. You know, they were the holy ones. And they had different philosophies. And I'm of this philosophy, and I'm of that philosophy. And we do this today. In our churches, we get our little pet doctrines, don't we? And so they were having friction in their church. They had anxiety. They had strife. They were fleshly. They were a carnal church. They were being led by their own desires. Now, they were saved. They were born again, but they were just not operating in the Spirit. And they were committing immorality. And they were full of pride. And they were conceited. And the problem really was, if you boil it down to a bottom line, they were in love with themselves and their own ideas and their own thoughts rather than laying down their life unselfishly to love others. For example, they were constantly suing each other. And it was all because they were loveless. They were having problems in their home. And the bottom line was, they were loveless. They were disregarding, if you study carefully, 1 Corinthians 13, the weaker, more immature Christians. And they did that because they lacked love. And they were taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And they were coming to the love feast at the church. And they would get there early so they could eat all the food. And they didn't care about the others that needed to come later and eat. You see, they were just operating out of selfishness. And what I want to point out is this. It's the idea that the lack of love in their church, in their lives, was at the very core of every single sin that was going on in their church. And by the time Paul gets to chapter 13, he's really saying to them, listen, love is really the answer to everything. Because love will make you spiritually whole and even affect you physically as well. There's not a Christianity without love. They go together. The body of Christ and love, they go together. There's no ministry that can happen in your life as far as your spiritual gift is concerned unless it's operated out of love. And that's what Paul is trying to tell his young son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:5. Look at that on your handout. He says, now, Timothy, here's the bottom line. He says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I'm going through all this morning. I want you to catch with me the feel and the sense of just how critical us walking in love really is. It's so very important. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:14. I don't think it's 6. Did I put 6 on your handout? I did. Well, it's not 6. It's the very last chapter. But here's what he says in the very last chapter, as he's summing up, he's closing up the letter. And here's what he says. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, what if you just put that on a little card this week? You put it in your kitchen window. You put it on your steering wheel of your car. Let all that you do be done in love. And just let that verse guide you this week. And so what I'm going to say this morning is that we've got to determine in our hearts to be women who are walking in love. And I'm convinced that, yes, there's two sides to this. The Holy Spirit in us that comes in at salvation, he's the one that gives us the power to love. He is love. God is love, Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit is love, he's in me, love's in me. Yes, I have love present. But also, what I want to see is that, want you to see is that love is also, listen, it's something you're going to pursue. It's something you're going to practice. It's something you're going to learn more about. And it's something we're going to exhort each other in to be even more excellent. Amen. Now, it just makes sense that since God is love, and if God is going to be seen in me and work through me as I'm walking through this world, it's going to be when I'm walking in love. This is such an important theme in the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament just hammers away at it. For example, look on your handout. Colossians 3:14, put on love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after love. Philippians 1:9, abound in love. Hebrews 13:1, continue in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, increase in love. 1 Peter 4:8, be fervent in love. Philippians 2:2, be consistent in love. Hebrews 10:24, provoke each other to love. And 2 Corinthians 8:8, be sincere in love. You're getting the sense, it's pretty important. So how does love work? And what does love look like? And how does love act? These are valid questions that we've been answering, and we've been going to this most beautiful chapter in the Bible. I think it's just one of the most beautiful jewels in all of the New Testament. in chapter 13. And here we're given a description of love. We're given the characteristics of love. There are 15 characteristics given in this chapter, and we've been taking our time working our way through these very important characteristics. And we've been seeing that love is not an emotion. This is God love. I can love you if I don't feel it. I can love it as an act of obedience because it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion that we're talking about. Agape love, God love, the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, is an action. It's an action. And so let's review and jot down what we've seen so far. First of all, we've saw love is patient. That means love has a very long fuse. And then we saw love is kind. And that word in the Greek meant useful. Love is useful. Number three, love is not jealous. It's not jealous. That's a hard one for women. Number four, love does not brag. And I love that word in the Greek meant windbag. Love is not a windbag. And then number five, love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Number six, love does not act rude. It's not rude. It doesn't act unbecomingly. And then the one that I think is so key, and it really sums them all up, is love is unselfish. It says love does not seek its own. It's not about itself. It's selfless. Number eight, love is not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. And then number nine, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, we spent weeks on these that we just mentioned, and that brings us to our one for this morning, number 10. So let's write this one down. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean, Teresa? Well, that word unrighteousness is a word that talks about sin. Love never rejoices over sin. You know, if you have God living in you, you're not going to be able to be happy about sin. And I'll tell you why. Let's write it down. Three things I want us to see this morning about why, if we're born again, we don't rejoice in sin. Number one, it's because sin is offensive to God. Sin is offensive to God. Now, King David in the Bible understood this, and I want to point this out to you. Look on your handout at Psalm 69:9. This is what he said, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." To him, when God was dishonored, it meant he was in agony. I think about our generation. It's not new to our generation. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, the Corinthians were living in a very vile, immoral society. It was awful. But I think about the awfulness. I think our generation is so magnified by the internet and social media. And I mean, it's just so magnified for us with all of our technology. But there is just sin in our society today that is just so vile. It's so very offensive to God and to his holiness and to his purity. And you and I cannot join in with the world's celebration over sin. Do you hear me? Does it grieve your heart? Does it grieve your heart this morning? It grieves my heart. I can't join in. I can't rejoice over it. I can't celebrate the sin that is being celebrated in our society. Here's the second reason. I can't rejoice in sin because sin is going to bring punishment on the sinner. Sin is going to result in punishment on the sinners. I can't rejoice over sin when I know what the consequences of sin are. What is the consequences of sin? It is death. It's spiritual death. It's separation from God forever. Now listen very carefully. Loving people is going to involve, and this is hard, in my life, I'm going to have to be a person who admonishes, who corrects, who instructs, who speaks the truth about sin in the lives of others. It's what it's going to involve. You see, if a sinner doesn't come to Christ, that sinner will be a damned person because of their sin. Sin has to be dealt with. So there's no way for a Christian to rejoice over sin, and loving people means I've got to direct others to a new life of purity in Christ, because love hates unrighteousness. And love will go to that sinner, and the love will warn someone, not in a mean way. I'm not saying be mean. I'm just saying be loving. Be willing to stand up. Be willing to speak the truth. This is hard. And what I'm speaking of is evangelism, aren't I? That's what I'm speaking of. I've got to tell the gospel into the world. I've got to speak this into the world. But I'm not only just speaking to those who are sinning in the world. Listen very carefully. I'm speaking also truth to those who are in the body of Christ. I'm talking about relationships in the church. Does sin ever come into the fellowship of the church? Does it? It does. Do we ever get off track? Do we ever get off base? You know what love does? Love doesn't ignore it. Love doesn't just say, oh, well. No, love confronts sin in the body of Christ. Love will practice church discipline. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3, and let me show you out of that portion of Scripture what I'm talking about. Look at verse 5. I want you just to see how this portion of Scripture begins. It says there in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into, notice, the love of God. We're talking about love here. We're talking about the love of God here in this portion of Scripture. Let's see what love does in action in this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother. I'm speaking now of the church. I'm speaking of the body of Christ. That you stay away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Is it possible for a Christian, you know, they're in the church, they're born again, and they're saved, but then they just get right off into that unruly life? Is that possible? It is. Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction, Paul says, and he's writing the Scripture now in this letter, I want you in the church to take special note of that person. Do not associate with that person. Why, Teresa? That seems so mean. No. You want to show him. You want to put him to shame. You want him to think about how he's living. Look at verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy. But what are we to do? You're to admonish him as a brother. Why would I do that? It's because love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is going to confront a fellow Christian who is walking in sin. That's a part of letting the love of God come into our life. Church discipline is actually love in action. All right, here we go. Let's see another reason. Number 3. This one's going to ouch us. Love won't talk about the failures and faults and sins of the people around us. You see, love doesn't rejoice in sin, and if it doesn't rejoice in it, listen, this makes sense now. It's not going to be real happy to hear about it either, and it won't be real happy to be passing it on. And people will say, well, have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard about so-and-so? You know. Oh, yeah, I heard. Let's talk about it. Well, it's the truth. Do you know what Proverbs says? Only a fool blurts out everything he knows. It's love to cover. I mean, I know this to be a fact. Well, that doesn't mean you have to talk about it. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, and it doesn't rejoice in somebody else's evil, and love doesn't go gossiping and passing evil around. It's not wanting to parade everybody's evil before everybody else. Love is going to gently deal and hide. Look on your handout at a Christian author that I read, Granville Walker. A quote I really liked. He says this, "There are times when silence is yellow, times when we ought to stand on our feet, regardless of the consequences, and challenge the gross evils of the time, and there are times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. But there are other times when silence is golden, when to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly, and when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue." And so love never rejoices in unrighteousness. It never rejoices in what offends God and what breaks God's heart and what harms the sinner. And so it never likes to hear it, and it doesn't want to pass it on. Well, Teresa, what does love rejoice in then? Let's look at it in verse 6. And this is our 11th characteristic of love. And it says, love rejoices with the truth. Not unrighteousness, but love rejoices with truth. Now, it's interesting. He said love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. I would expect him to say, instead, love rejoices in righteousness, right? What's the opposite of unrighteousness? Righteousness. But instead, he says truth. I think that is interesting. Well, it's clear that if you're going to be a righteous person, that righteousness is going to be based on truth. And you cannot be righteous until you come to God in accord with his truth. Now, I have 2 points I want to quickly discuss on this 11th characteristic. And it's this way. Let's write them both down first, then we'll talk about them. Number 1 point is this. Love rejoices when truth is taught. That's first. And then this one, love rejoices when truth is lived. Love can never rejoice in error. It cannot rejoice when false teaching or false doctrine is being taught. That is why what you are being taught is so very important. Who you're sitting under is so very important. Love rejoices when God's truth is taught. Let's go to 2 John and see something there, because compromise to the truth is going to take joy out of our lives, right? Look at 2 John, and I want to go to verse 6. It's going to give us a very helpful illustration. Now, notice how he starts. He says, "And this is love." Now, we're right back to the subject of love. And here is what he says. This is love. What is love? Well, John says it's this, that we walk according to his commandments. And once again, love's not a feeling. Love's not an attitude. Love is obedience to the truth. Love is obedience. And I've got that on your handout somehow. Fill that blank in. I want you to make a point of that. Love is obedience to the truth. And then let's finish that verse. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is love. It's obedience. It's living the truth. Love doesn't disregard the truth. Love doesn't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Love doesn't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter how you live. We love you anyway. No, no, no. Just live however you want and believe whatever you want. And I've just got tolerance for everybody and everything. And let's just all sing Kumbaya together and be happy. That's not love. Love walks after God's commandments. Well, what if somebody waffles a little bit about that? What if they're having problems in their life with obedience? We'll look at verse 7. That moves right in, and this is what it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." And see, these deceivers, they were throwing doubts on the incarnation in some way or another. It was a false doctrine. Go back to the verse. Verse 8, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." John is telling us it's possible to lose your reward by fooling around with such things. These people are not abiding in the truth. And look at verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Now, that is very serious. That doesn't sound very loving, does it? John's talking about love here. This is how love acts. So let's write it this way on our handout. Love is very careful with the truth. It handles the truth very carefully. And love operates in the area of God's word, in God's commandments. And love is going to respond to people according to his truth. And love is going to rejoice when the truth is taught and the truth is lived. I just think about how in our day, God's name, the name of Jesus, is just thrown around so in an uncareful manner. You can't just say, oh, you're in Jesus' name, oh, yeah, I accept you. No, you've got to be careful about the truth. Let's look at it in a positive way. Let's write it on our handout this way. Love finds and talks about the good in others. Instead of parading evil, love is looking for the good, not looking for the bad. I call these plus people. They're plus people. They're energy givers. I love to be around people like this. They're focusing in on good things. They bring out the best in us. Jesus was like this. I remember him sitting in the Pharisee's house washing, and the prostitute came in and washed his feet with her tears. And he was a plus person. He saw a value in this woman. And the Pharisee was a minus person. He said, Jesus just knew who was touching him. Well, look at her. Love will believe the truth. Love will walk in truth. Now, next week we're going to pick up with the next one. We've got four more to go. But I want to close with a story this morning that was told of the great Prime Minister of England. You history people will remember his name. His name was William Gladstone. He was a man of great love. And this is a story about him. And I love this story. He says, while facing one of the great crises in his political life, William Gladstone sat writing at 2 a.m. in the morning the speech with which he hoped to win a great political victory in the House of Commons the very next day. At that very hour of 2 a.m., there came to his door the mother of a poor, dying, crippled boy in a tenement living not very far away. She begged the servant, "Please let me speak to Mr. Gladstone." And so the servant relayed the message that she wanted him to come to the tenement to bring a message of hope and cheer to her hopeless boy, who was dying. She had heard that Mr. Gladstone might have something that could help him. Without hesitation, the great man left the preparation of this most vital speech And he spent the rest of the night with that little boy, leading him to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stayed until dawn. He closed the eyes of the dead child, and then he went home. He says he went with his heart flooded with the peace of God. Later that morning, he told a friend, "I'm the happiest man in the world today." Why was it so? For the sacrifice of the whole national politics of England, and perhaps even of the world, Gladstone had stopped to show the love of Christ to one little dying boy in a tenement in London. And a few hours later, he said he made what the biographers wrote was the greatest speech of his life, and he won a great victory. Love is not half-hearted. Love is not just for the sentimental. And I'll say this. I think love is the most difficult thing to walk in that there is. And I think we're seeing that as we're studying together. Love is not for weaklings. Love will require of you the most discipline, the most commitment, the most faith. And this morning as we close, I say, may we live in a more excellent way as the result of studying this together. So next week, we'll continue, and I hope you'll come. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for all that we're learning here. It's just such critical information. I mean, we really need to know these things. We really need to practice these things. We really want to walk in this way, this excellent way. It's called in the very next chapter, a more excellent way. Help us, Father, to be women who love. Knit our church together to be a body of obedient love to your truth, that we walk in it, Father, that people will look at our church and say, "Oh my goodness, how they love each other." It will draw people, hurting people, to us, that we might share Christ. We've got so far to go. We don't want to be like the Corinthians. All divisive, all self-centered, all out for their own selves, all under little factions and philosophies and different people. God, we want to work together, have unity. We want to live in this dark world in a way that matters. Our world is so needy, and they need the love of God. Help us to give it to them. Make us wise women as we're living in this evil day. And I thank you for every lady that's here this morning. I pray that you've challenged our hearts to be women of love, to be women on mission for you in our world. Father, we pray for our children and our grandchildren that we will so display before them the walk of love that it will just capture their hearts and they'll long to walk obediently after you as well. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Yep, make our guests feel welcome.